We come tonight then to the book of Amos. We're coming to the conclusion of the first major section that is bracketed off for us by Amos with the words that we've been thinking of, the roar of the lion. And therefore tonight I want to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but or without, he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? I just want to finish off the study in this section of this book of Amos. There would have been too much altogether to try to condense it and to put into last week's study. And therefore tonight I want you to take our time and come to the end of this section of the roar of the lion at verse 3. We've seen thus far that skillfully Amos has brought the people of Israel to see and to confront the guilt they have before God. They've abandoned God's word. The inconsistency of their living as those who have experienced and received mercy. And so therefore they face the scrutiny of God's holiness, and they face the prospect of the exercise of God's judgment. Within the covenant arrangement, God has made known to his people what the consequences are and will be of failure. And he has told how these consequences will be put into practical effect, and how that failure will be addressed to be put right. The great text is Leviticus chapter 26 from verse 14 onwards. But especially verse 25 has clearly set for us the way God is going to intervene in the experience of a nation and of a people. That's Leviticus 26. But there in our reading and in our singing from Psalm 89, we have a more well-known expression of exactly the same sentiment and approach from the part of God. He will not be untrue to his covenant. But if his people within that covenant arrangement are not true to him, he will put into effect steps and experiences to bring them back to where they ought to be, as beneficiaries of his blessing and his grace. And we saw last week the reason for all this happening. Why does God take such lavish interest and care over and on these people? You only have I known, he says, there is this unique nation amongst all the peoples of the earth. And we go back, right back again to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And there we have clearly set for us that the Lord loved his people, not because of any meritorious factors about them, but he loves his people simply and because of himself and his resolve to do so. He did so graciously, and he did so without any merit from them. But that love which the Lord has towards his people is so different from any human equivalent or illustration. And the great danger that we have is of confusing the love that we see, experience and have round about us confusing that love with the love which the Lord has towards his people. There are passages we can, and we have taken other times, which bring home to us the breathtaking scope of that love of the Lord. We've thought of the firm and unshakable resolve in God's intention to be a God to his people and to be true to everything that he has said, promised and given to them. The love of the Lord that goes around about his people, you and me, wherever we are. And it's quite right. It's quite right that the Christian should immerse our lives and our minds in that biblical thinking, and that we should enjoy that biblical comfort. But there are also times when that same love, as we were thinking of last week, is fearfully dangerous, and it is fearfully threatening to all who know it. Deuteronomy 7 is the biblical principle. But if you go to Hebrews 12 and 5 and 6, you find there the Christian application, the way in which the Lord will correct and chastise those who are his people. Amos then is dealing with gracious truths. Truths the people have abandoned. Truths the people have rejected. But the evidence that he cites is the most ordinary and plainest of evidence. It comes down to a blanket. It comes down to a blanket. And that blanket, as Amos quotes it, indicates that there is no mercy on the part of man to man, and there is no fear of God in defying what God has said. We saw there the Exodus 22 passage at verse 26, where it says quite clearly that if you take your blanket from a man as a pledge of that man, you're to return that blanket to that man before the night time comes, because it is his means of keeping warm. And therefore these people who defy it and hold on to the blanket beyond the time limit set by God, there's no mercy towards that man, and neither is there any fear of God in obeying his word. And the principle we had, and that Amos is laboring to bring out to these people time and again, we cannot be right with God unless what he is to us is our pattern of the way we are to others. Remember what we said about them coming before the altar, the place of mercy. And he comes before the place of mercy with a blanket. And there he is, seeking to know and to experience God's mercy, but he is not prepared to show that same mercy to the man from whom he has taken the blanket as a pledge. So that's as far as we got last time. Where are we now? We are coming to a crossroads, if we haven't already arrived there. We're coming to a crossroads of spiritual opportunity. Amos has been deftly and skillfully bringing together so many different components into the sermon, and he's been boxing the audience and the congregation in, and he's been showing to them where they are, what they've been doing, God's judgment upon them, and he's now bringing them to the great spiritual crossroads in these words that we're now going to look at to finish off this section tonight. This is crunch time for them. This is crunch time for them. This is a unique moment in their lives. Spiritual, serious, with far-reaching consequences, depending on the way in which they handle and depending on the way they respond to what they've been told and what Demas has been setting before them. That spiritual crossroads, Jeremiah speaks about it in chapter 6:16. This is the way, walk ye in it. A reading in Revelation chapter 3. And there the Lord is saying to the people, I have set before you an open door which no man can shut. Again, that same theme of unique spiritual opportunity. That's what these people are facing then. And destiny is going to be determined by the decision that they make and the response that they give to what Amos is now setting before them. And when they cross the line, it's a one-way street. There's no going back. If there is a passage in Scripture, as the tree has fallen, so it must lie. There is a certain inevitability about actions and consequences on what we do. Putting it in baldest terms, what Amos is setting before us in all of these verses, as we try to explain, is a simple thing like cause and effect. That's the key to what we've got to say tonight. Hold it for all that we're going to look at. Cause and effect. This is the point then that Amos has reached. And it's the point he holds the congregation at. We're told here, the lion hath roared, verse 8, who will not fear? The lion has roared, but it hasn't yet taken the prey. Cause and effect. There is yet hope before the people. It hasn't totally disappeared or gone. The door is not yet closed, but it is closing quickly. But it hasn't yet slammed shut. Here we have cause and effect. If we want to put it in other ways, you know these kind of pictures you have before and after. That's what Amos is describing here for us. Let me set it out. Verse 4. It's difficult, perhaps, when we read it, to see the significance of verses 4, 5 and 6. But let me explain what they're saying. Simply like this. Verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? There is, first of all, the pouncing roar of the lion. That's the first thing in verse 4. And then he goes on to say in the second part of verse 4, will a young lion cry out of his den? There is that muted growl when the lion has its prey. Cause and effect. The roar of the lion pouncing, and that growl whenever anyone comes near. Our own Lucy, whenever you put the bowl of food down for her and she starts eating, if you come close to her, you hear that deep, deep growl down in her throat. If she does it, the lion does it as well. Cause and effect. Pouncing on the prey, having it growling about it to protect it in the den. Verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when no chain is? Again, what he's saying here is, when the bird falls into the trap, then the trap snaps shut. That's what verse 5 is saying. Cause and effect. When the bird goes into the snare closes. Verse 6. Again, same thing. When the trumpet warns of the approach of the enemy, it is inevitable that soon the enemy will come and the blow will fall. Cause and effect. The warning of the trumpet, and not long afterwards, the blow from the enemy. This then is what Amos is setting before them. He's deploying this pattern of thinking. He's deploying it with three very simple pictures, because he's wanting to apply it later on. And he's repeating it once, twice, three times, so that it is deeply rooted in their mind, and he can use it in his application. Three simple images. Let me take one simple lesson out of each of them quickly as we move on. First of all, threats are not idle. The roaring of the lion is not a pointless exercise. Verse 4. When the lion gets close, the lion gets silent. But just as the lion is about to pounce, the lion roars. Why? To instill fear in the prey it's going to come against. The threats are not idle. Then when it's pounced, that's the end of the matter. There is only then the deep growl to intimidate others and express satisfaction over the prey that it's got. Threats are not idle. When the lion roars, it's roaring for a purpose. It's going to do something imminently and seriously against the prey. And therefore, when the lion pounces, complacency and opportunity have passed. When the Lord bestirs himself, when the Lord resolves to act, nobody can prevent him. The lion roars, and when it's the Lord that roars, nobody will stop him. The threat is not idle. We can take that, we can apply it in two ways. The way in which we can apply it to ourselves for comfort is Isaiah 43. The way in which the Lord speaks about his protecting, or at least his accomplishing of his purpose. I will do it, and who will let it? Who's going to stop me from doing this? God speaks with deliberation, quietly, calmly, not with any impetuous way we speak, spoken with deliberation. It is supported with omnipotence. God's power, almighty power, is committed to it, and it is sealed with his immutability. God will not change what he has said. What God has spoken, that's the end of the matter. Now that's a comfort for the Christian. But this is a two-edged sword. And it has a fearful application to the transgressor. These very same features that are a comfort to us are a fearful threat against the sinner. God has spoken, and he will do it with all of his power against those who are his transgressors. This is not posturing. This is no idle threat. The only way to protect and to prevent is to produce the qualities that God is looking for. All day long, his arms of welcome are extended and outstretched towards the returning offender, looking for repentance as they return. And there's always that forbearance and patience in God dealing with those who have broken three sins, and then the fourth comes along. That forbearance can be misunderstood. The warnings can be ignored. Attention can be drawn to the lion in posture, ready to pounce. And people can still, even with that imminence pointed out to them, people can still ignore it. Very well. Eventually it'll happen. Threats are not idle. But the second thing we have this time in verse 5, judgment is not surprising. The bird is in the trap only because of its own fault. The bird is in the trap only because of its own fault. Went there after the bait. It went in there after what it was looking for, enticed. It's there, its own fault. We need therefore to examine why things are the way they are with ourselves. Amos is saying to these people, you've got to examine, why are things the way they are with you as a nation? What's the consequence of your lifestyle? What about the standards that you're using? What about the attitude you're deploying and displaying against others? What about that blanket? What about it then? Judgment? It's not surprising. The desires that you follow. The ambitions that drive you. There is this cause and effect in the choices that you make and the habits that you've developed. Judgment then. It's neither sudden nor is it surprising. Warnings have been given. They have gone unheeded. People have grown old. People have grown bold in the interval. But the threat is not idle. Neither is the threat illogical. It's not surprising. And then the third thing, verse 6. God is not mocked. The warning has been given. God will come in judgment on that city. He is still sovereign. God is still on his throne. Events don't just happen. There is a divine hand behind all providences. God is no, we talk about it in the Highlands, absentee landlords. God is no absentee landlord. He has not abdicated his authority, nor has he delegated that authority to anyone else. He is still sovereign, still ruling on the throne. And as he has spoken and given warning, he will come and do what he has threatened. God is not mocked. We, Amos, we can read to a measure the book of Providence to explain why things are the way they are with the people of Amos' day, with our own people. Why are we suffering and going through the things that we're going through? It's an exercise that needs caution, but it's an exercise that we can engage in. We can, in a measure, read the book of Providence to others who will listen to what we're saying, to interpret the voice that God is using to speak to us through mysterious events that befall our nation, befall our people. Warnings given. And now, the blow comes. Well, that's what he's saying in verses 4, 5 and 6. Threat is not idle, the threat is not surprising, it's not illogical. God is not mocked. Time and again he's been using this mindset, this argument, he's been deploying this image, this figure. He's now going to use it because it's set in a context. We've looked at verses 4, 5 and 6. Let's go back to verse 3. Now bear in mind that these verses 4, 5 and 6 have had two parts to them. Cause and effect. Therefore, read again verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? As soon as you read it like that, having read 4, 5 and 6, you begin to realize there's something missing here. There's the cause. Where's the effect? There's no complement. It's not completed, that verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Yes, the argument is the Lord has made the two to walk together. The Lord has set up the arrangement. The Lord has instituted, constituted and established the covenant between himself and his people. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Yes, they are walking together. But But that arrangement is now under threat. And it's under threat unless a correction is made. And if it's not made, punishment will follow. I will bring upon you the punishment for all your iniquities. That's the context. Verse 3, verse 2. In the meantime, as that verse 3 hasn't yet been fulfilled, as things haven't yet fully slammed, the door hasn't fully yet closed, going back to what we were saying in a moment ago, the door hasn't closed, the opportunity hasn't passed yet, but it's swinging mighty close to closing. And there is Amos, standing at that crossroads, at the nation's history, and he's standing there, as verse 8 tells us, with a word from the Lord. The Lord has made known to Amos his plans and his intentions. Surely the Lord will do nothing without he reveals these plans and secrets to his servants, the prophets. Verse 7. The Lord has first of all spoken, and there's a certainty about them. The Lord has spoken. Be in no doubt what's going to happen. No doubt who's speaking. This is a certainty about them. God was telling Amos. God was telling Amos what he's going to do. Amos was a prophet, and the Lord was sharing with Amos in a very gracious way. He was instructing, revealing, telling Amos, verse 7 tells us that, he was instructing and telling Amos what he's going to do to these people. Now that is not a facility that is open to us today. We cannot speak with that kind of authority and measure against any one particular person specifically. We can speak in generalities, taking the principles of Scripture and applying them against the sins of the people as they are exhibited and lived by. But we cannot be that specific as Amos was. But although we can't be that specific, there are nevertheless certain things we can learn for ourselves that will bring us down that road of usefulness a little bit further. Because what did the Lord do with Amos? He communicated that intention to Amos. He communicated that plan and purpose to Amos. Verse 7, we need to explain it. Surely the Lord God will do nothing without he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Reveal his secrets can also be translated open his fellowship. If you go to go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 18, and we have exactly the same words used there as Amos has used, and it's exactly the same thought he's conveying. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and have perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? There we have the image of someone standing before the king, being privy to the conversation of the king. Not only that, but the king actually sharing with that person what his intentions are for the nation and the people. And take that and apply it in a spiritual realm, and that's what Amos' privilege was. God brought Amos into the privy privileges that he had for this people. He told Amos what was going to happen to these people. Who was it that was speaking? It was somebody who had first-hand knowledge of the Lord's intentions, all Lord's purposes, the purification the Lord was going to initiate, with one simple intent, to take his people back to himself. Amos, given that privilege, what then could he do? He could only take these same words back to these people. He speaks these same words which he received from the Lord. He speaks them now to the people. Verse 8, part B. The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophecy? That's my experience. That's what he's saying. The Lord has dealt graciously with me and given me this privilege. He has taken me, shown me, spoken with me. What can I do now? The only thing I can do is prophecy. Is to tell you. Is to share with you. Is to speak with you. And remember what we said at the beginning? Everything in these verses, cause and effect. Here's another one. That's been his experience. Now he speaks to the people. He feels an inner compulsion. He feels something laid upon his soul. The boldness that he's got. The urgency in his words. The authority with which he speaks. They all flow out of what he's just been through and what the Lord has given to him. It gives his ministry a dimension that nobody can resist without the knowledge that they are resisting the very words of God. Cause and effect. They're standing at a threshold. They're standing there and the cause and effect of verses 4, 5 and 6 are applied to them. But there's not yet the cause and effect of verse 3. That's still to be filled in. Yes, God has initiated this relationship with his people. Two people walk together except they be agreed, they're agreed. But what's going to happen? What's going to happen next? They haven't been true to the Lord. Amos is speaking to them and telling them in no uncertain terms of what they've been doing and their behavior and its consequence. Very well, there you are, standing at the crossroads. Which way are you going to go? And bear in mind that destiny is determined by the decision that you make. And once you've crossed the line, there's no going back. Very well, the emphasis is laid before people by Amos. With a weight on his soul. With a weight on his soul, he cannot do anything but speak. The revelation from the Lord produced this effect on the servant of the Lord. Well, that's these words, verses 1 through 8. We can never, and we're just going to close in a minute, we can never attain to the same experience as Amos. That's a privilege that has gone with the prophets. We face a society that's not that much different from the society of Amos' day. Our society lacks spirituality, lacks knowledge, lacks repentance. We are living in a society that has abandoned Christian truth, heritage and culture. A society that chases after self-interest and pleasure. A society that is utterly laid back and complacent on spiritual matters. You cannot produce urgency with them no matter how we speak. They seem to be constantly hitting a brick wall. It's a society that cries out to heaven, just as did the days of Amos. What then can we do? The helpful thing from the life of Amos we can take now to ourselves. The Lord opened fellowship with Amos. And we can cultivate fellowship with the Lord, spending more and more time with Him and His Word, so that we are equipped in our understanding of God's Word, but also in our application of God's Word to the very practical situations that we confront and meet. That's what Amos's gift was to Damascus, to all these other nations, to the nation of Israel himself, picking on that simple example of a blanket to bring spiritual guilt home in a stark way before the people. That practical application of God's Word. Spending time in fellowship with the Lord. It'll also bring heavenly dimensions to ourselves and to the message that we bring. When we spend time with the Lord, that time invests us and our message with solemnity. The counsels and the proportions of eternity. Focuses and highlights the issue of sin. And sets clearly the destiny of judgment. We, with Amos, we stand at that crossroads with our people, between the roar of the lion and the pounce of the lion. The roar of the lion about to rise against the prey, and the pouncing of the lion in judgment of his people. The privilege we have to speak with that inner compulsion as he spoke, as we gather together all of these strands in our lives and feel their weight upon us, like Amos, we too stand at a great spiritual crossroads. Can two walk together? There's an arrangement being made. It hasn't yet come to the effect when that arrangement is broken. But it's not far away. The door is swinging shut quickly. And in the interval, that closing interval of opportunity, Amos is speaking. And so must we. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, thy word constantly comes with all of the power and force of heaven, with brilliant, dazzling light, with that grip upon our souls and a compulsion in our lives. We pray of thee, O Lord, that we might go from each time as we meet with thee around thy word like this, that we might go with an inner resolve to try to be better, to serve thee, to live for thee, to speak well of thee, to exhibit and to demonstrate the character of our Lord in his gracious way of helping others, in his utter condemnation of sin, in his relationship with those who were in need, and he helped. Lord, enable us to be like him. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. as the apple of the eye me keep. In thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, may guide.
Hold up.